What up, church? It's a gift to be with you. It matters that you're here. You know, I know I say that like every time I speak from the stage. But do you know why I say it? Because it's true. Thank you. It's true. You really are a gift. It really does matter that you're here. And we are talking about truth today. Truth. Starting a two-part series on grace and truth. Why grace and truth, you ask? I'm so glad you asked hypothetically through me. Because we're here as a church to love God, to love our neighbors, and to make disciples of Jesus, to be disciples of Jesus who help other people follow Jesus, become disciples of Jesus. Jesus, who is the very face of love. And Scripture tells us that he is full of both grace and truth. And so if either grace or truth is absent, then we are no longer loving like Jesus loves. So that's important, right? For us as the church, if we overemphasize truth and value truth but don't value grace, well, then we become like Pharisees, like religious hypocrites, where we become so fixated on living rightly that we begin treating people very wrongly. And that's dumb. Yes. Yes. If we overemphasize grace and we fail to emphasize truth, or we undervalue truth, well, then we become darkness to the world instead of light. We become so fixated on helping everyone around us always feel really good about where they're at that we actually abandon them to harm. We become like misguided doctors who promise to cure alcoholism with a really, really strong drink. It's like, yeah, that helps in the moment, but it harms long term. And so if we're going to love like Jesus, we need to access both grace and truth. So in the context of the next couple weeks, I'd love for you to think about your relationship with both of those things. Which one's harder for you, right? Is grace harder? Is truth harder? Is it hard for you to accept grace that God, in the midst of your failures or struggles, would still love you, would shower you with undeserved favor? Is that hard for you to receive? If so, it's probably going to be hard for you to extend that kind of undeserved favor to others who have failed you, who've wronged you. Now, if you find the truth offensive, if you find it offensive that something outside of you would confront you and invite you, even demand that you change if you want things to work out, if you find that offensive, then you probably won't be able to... oh. confront other people with life-giving truth. And so think about your relationship. Which one of those is harder for you? And we're gonna dive into truth today, and hopefully reality will speak to us at some point along the line. He has a name, you know. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for revealing to us the heart of the Father. Father, thank you for coming to us in the person of Jesus. Lord, we want to encounter you. We don't want to counterfeit you. We don't want a caricature of you, God. We want to encounter the real God. Lord, disrupt us by calling out what's true. Disrupt us by showing us grace that we don't deserve, by loving us like no one else has loved us. We commit this time to you today, and we ask that you would guide us to you, that you'd speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if we're going to talk about truth, we need a really strong, really firm definition. I found one. I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is that which is true. Nailed it. I knew that before I looked it up. I just want you to know that. I'm not trying to brag, but that which is true or in accordance with fact or reality, okay? Now, in accordance, that word means in agreement with, conformity with, alignment with, all right? So if truth or reality does exist and we're confronted with it, then we're inevitably left with a choice to either align with it or try to live apart from it. But either way, that's going to be a decision that comes with radical consequences, because we're talking about reality here. Like, it affects us whether we ignore it or walk in concert with it. But this is kind of confining, right? Like, how many of you like love the word conformity? I'm just looking for a place where I can conform. I'm just looking for some structure to rein me in. Something to just lock me down. Like, who's looking for that? That is not me. I do not like that. I want to run free. I want to take the limits off. Like, that's how I'm wired. And my youngest son, Brennan, he's the same way, man. He hates restraints. The other day, I was like, Brennan, it's time for dinner. Come eat. And he was like, I just ate yesterday. I'm like, yes, you have to eat to live. This is something true about your body. And then he's doing like the dance, you know, right? Like, do you need to go to the body? Do you need to go pee? I just went pee this morning. You have to go again. I have to go again. I have to go like every day. Yes, the sooner you come to terms with that, the happier you'll be. Restraints, man. Well, you know what it's like? I mean, who else here feels like sometimes gravity gets you down? Okay. Some of you are like, that was the dumbest joke. And others of you are like, yes, I do. How astute. See, truth can be seen as arrogant, harmful, constrictive, short-sighted, even boring. You know, so often we find it at least as suffocating, confining. But I want to show you today that truth's not only not suffocating, it is what liberates us. It is what sets us free. In fact, just exploring the topic will lead us through everything from scripture to jazz music to Russian literature to the first flight to the physics of light. That's my promise to you. But first, let's look at that scripture. Two parallel passages, side by side. The first from the book of Genesis. First words written about God in all of the Hebrew scriptures. The second passage is from the Gospel of John in the Christian New Testament. The first words that John writes about Jesus well over 1,000 years after Genesis was written. Both passages are part of your Bible. Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the first thing God does is he creates everything. Now the earth was formless and empty. That comes from the word tohu vobohu, which just means chaos, emptiness. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then God said, he spoke words, let there be light, and there was light. So he speaks words, and it comes into being. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So he creates and he orders all of it with a word. John 1, in the beginning, so it begins the same way, was the Word. The same Word that created all that stuff, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in that Word was life, and that life was what? The light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So again, there's a separation between the light and the dark, but in this light is life. And that Word that God spoke in the beginning that made all of this beautiful stuff, that Word we know is Jesus, because in verse 14 it says this, the Word became flesh. God became human and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's crazy, right? Like grace and truth, full of both of those things. Aren't they contradicting? Fully God and fully man. That doesn't make any sense. That's impossible. Jesus can't have two natures. That's insane. But I propose to you that the grace and truth of Jesus in John chapter 1 correspond to the creativity and order of God in Genesis chapter 1. And just as creativity without order would be chaos, and order without creativity would be dead or sterile, so too grace and truth must exist together for love to be present. Where grace corresponds to creativity and truth corresponds to order. Now, for the purposes of this sermon, right, we're focusing on that truth that doesn't enslave us, but living in alignment with it is the key to greater freedom and creativity. Now, let me give you an example. How many of you have ever seen or heard a jazz band play? A lot of people. All right. It's wildly free. Like, so much improvisation. Jazz musicians in a jazz band never really play the same song twice. It's all over the place. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And people will go off on their own and come back in the same exact moment. It's really cool to watch. And it can be so wandering and free, jazz music can, that if you didn't know much about music, you might think it was easy, that anyone could do it. You just play whatever you want. For example, we're going to take a look at this video of a man named John Benjamin, whose dream it was to create a big band jazz album. There's just one problem. He doesn't play any instruments. This is a clip from his recording of the song, Well, I Should Have. He is the one on piano.
So Well, I Should Have, right?
Are we ready?
Yep.
All right.
We're rolling.
A one, a two, a one, two, three. Play piano at all, and I'm not a huge fan of jazz. I never was, and that's why I thought it would be funny to make a jazz album. The guys who were playing alongside me were good, and you can hear that.
This is probably the first time I played with someone who couldn't play jazz at all.
I didn't get it. I didn't get it when I first heard about it. I don't get it now. I mean, maybe he's a visionary. I don't know. But, you know, it was thoroughly horrible.
I definitely achieved what I was going for. In hindsight, I don't think it's the best idea in the world.
Wow, that was beautiful. Okay, so that guy's a comedian. So he was really bad at piano. I love that he keeps looking up at, like, he's looking at music. But he clearly doesn't read music or play piano. He is proof that you can't just do whatever you want and make jazz. He's proof. You know, free and wandering improvisation, the creativity of jazz, the seemingly unbridled creativity of jazz, is built upon agreed upon structures, orders, scales, and arrangements. Order undergirds all that creativity. Truth undergirds all that grace. I love that about jazz, and he doesn't understand those underlying structures of jazz, which is why if you listen to his music and you know about jazz, you think that's awful. But he does understand the underlying structures of comedy, doesn't he? Because you all laugh at the same moment when he plays on irony and deadpan humor. Make you think that he's going to be great at jazz, but he's horrible. So I love that there's order that undergirds all this creativity. I used to think order was constricting, but it's actually what sets us free. One fifth grade teacher says it like this: jazz is about individual freedom, but with responsibility to the group. In other words, individual musicians have the freedom to express themselves on their instrument, their unique voice, as long as they maintain their responsibility to the other musicians. Here's how: by adhering to the overall framework and structure of the tune. And this is a fitting metaphor for life. We have a responsibility to the overall framework and structure of the tune. We're called to love God and neighbor, but we can't love our neighbors well unless we are living in alignment with God's overall structure and tune. If we're loving God first. And it's the only chance we have to live in harmony with our neighbor is to first live in harmony with God, to know the overall structure and tune, to live in God's truth. Now, there's a phrase I hear a lot nowadays. It's live in your own truth. Embrace your own truth. Your own truth. Live in your truth. Now, Where that means you can do anything, be anything you want, that's just false. I'm sorry, I know a lot of your parents are like, you can be anything you want when you grow up. You cannot. I crush your hope. You cannot be anything you want. Now, you can be a lot more than maybe you think. You may not know your limits yet. But you cannot be anything you want. There are limits. And part of life is the joy and struggle of discovering what those things are. Now, where living your own truth means live authentically. Don't pretend. Don't lie to yourself. Be honest. Don't be an imposter. Now, that's really awesome. That's a part of this. Dostoevsky, in his book, The Brothers Karamazov, says this. Above all, don't lie to yourself. The man who lies to himself and listens to his own lie comes to a point that he cannot distinguish the truth within him or around him, and so loses all respect for himself and for others. And having no respect, he ceases to love. Having no love, he gives himself up to passions and coarse pleasures in order to occupy and amuse himself, and in his vices reaches complete bestiality, becomes like a brute beast. So be honest with yourself and invite others to be honest with you. That's a part of the truth and living in truth. Be honest with yourself and invite others to be honest with you. This is about playing your own part well, right? Don't show up with a different instrument and pretend you're somebody you're not. It's better to be honest about failure than to lie about the truth. Where are you tempted to lie to yourself and to others about who you are? Where are you tempted to rationalize or to hide? See, God is light. This is what Scripture says, and shedding light on us. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, if we bring them into the light, if we subject them and ourselves to the truth, what does he show us? Grace. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We come honestly, he brings grace. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So this isn't just about telling the truth honestly about ourselves. We also need to align ourselves with God's truth. Seek to align yourself with God's truth. See, if we show up honestly and try to play our part well, but we have completely rejected the overall structure and framework of the song, we missed it. We were honest, but we forgot that honesty is not necessarily synonymous with the truth. Right, we can be honest about what we believe, but what we believe isn't necessarily true. So how do we discover the truth? How do we align ourselves with God's truth? I want to point to three things today that are lifelong things. They're things we give ourselves to. It's not a once-off. Things we commit to become a lifestyle. The first is to turn to Jesus. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. I'm the truth. Also in John 8, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if you like loved physics, like you're just a huge fan of physics, and you're like thinking about all these big questions about the universe, and Einstein is in the front row, and you know he's in the front row, you got to be crazy not to talk to him. Not to just go up to him and be like, okay, I got this idea for a paper. What do you think? Right? Like, to talk to him about what you love. To learn from someone like him for something that you love. But here's Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Why not turn to him? He is here. He's available. And New Life Jesus is our message. We want to know his words. We want to know what he calls us to. We want to follow him. What would it take to turn to him over and over again in your life as your reference point for life and truth? And it says obey his teaching, right? That's the step two, read and obey scripture. Jesus is our message because we believe that scripture is our foundation and all of scripture proclaims Jesus as the message. And it can be hard to discern what scripture is saying sometimes. But why wouldn't we try desperately to understand and to obey? Psalm 119:32 says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Freedom comes through obedience. If you would live free, be a slave to God. How crazy is that? Whatever has mastered you, you are a slave to it. Whatever you obey is your highest value, your highest law, whatever, you are a slave to that. But there is only one thing you can be a slave to that will set you free, and it's God. And if you're reading scripture and something jumps out at you and offends you or disrupts you or upsets you or challenges you, good. You know then that you're not just imagining the stuff you want to hear. And you might have encountered something true. And so that's step three. After turn to Jesus, read and obey scripture. If something like that happens, you're reading scripture and it upsets you, offends you, pray that honestly to God. Bring that honestly. God can handle your doubt, your anger, your fear, and curiosity. He's not afraid of your questions. And he may give you an insight that kind of clears everything up that's happened to me before. Oh, I get it now, God. Or he may make you wait for an answer and just say, just trust me and obey. That's happened to me too. It stinks. It's awful. Right? Because sometimes it's like, I don't really like what I'm reading here, but it's just because I haven't quite understood it yet. Maybe I don't understand the context or the culture or whatever. But there's sometimes we read it And it hurts, and it's just because we encountered truth, and it bit us in the hiney. I said hiney. Right? And in those moments, the truth hurts. But that doesn't mean it's harmful. The only part of us that's annoyed at hearing the truth is that part of us that's living on lies. Don't ignore that part of you. Bring it to light. But then submit it to Jesus. Bring it into alignment with God's truth so that you might live. It's the same with gravity. Let's talk about Wilbur and Orville for a second. In the first flight, they have a dream. We want to fly, but dang it, gravity. Gravity. Like, well, think of the various approaches they could have taken. Well, we don't like gravity. It's kind of against what we're doing, so let's just ignore it. Let's just pretend like it's not there. That probably wouldn't have helped them fly. Right? Just stand there and ignore it. Or they could have just resented it every day. Gravity, man, stinks, right? Yeah. I never created a world where we couldn't fly. It's dumb. Gravity. Right? Or they could have tried to reinterpret it. You know, Wilbur, maybe gravity's not trying to keep us down. Maybe it's trying to push us through the earth so we can fly on the other side. That's dumb. That's not true. In the same way with God, man, if we want to fly, we shouldn't spend all of our time trying to ignore or resent or reinterpret truth in a way that makes us feel better. We should accept gravity as the gift that it is, learn all we can about it, and bring our desire for flight to the table, align ourselves with reality, and the Lord will lift us up. It's obedience to the truth that leads to the grace of freedom. It's obedience to the truth that leads to the grace of freedom. And you'll have to come back next week to see what grace leads us to. Now, that would have been a great place to end the sermon, but I did promise you a little bit on the physics of light, so I have to end with that. See, sometimes truth offends us because it seems impossible. How can Jesus possess both grace and truth in full measure? Aren't they contradicting? How can he be both fully God and fully man? How can he possess in fullness all the properties of two completely different natures? That's possible. It's impossible. Yet how cool is it that over and over again in Scripture, God reveals himself as light. Light, which likewise has two natures. Everyone was sure light traveled in waves, and they were right. So they were offended and annoyed when in the early 1900s, Einstein suggested that light also behaves as if it's made up of particles. But he was right. One substance, two natures, particle and wave. Impossible! Yet to paraphrase C.S. Lewis, we believe God's truth for the same reasons we believe the sun. Not only because we can see its light, but also because by its light, we begin to see everything else. Let's pray. Father, you are brilliant and you are good. I thank you, Lord, that we're not left to our own to just figure things out on our own, that you give us the truth. I love that we can run into something outside of ourselves and it will not move. I also love that you love us, that you are not content to just let us get beat up by the things around us, but that you want to set us free. Thanks for your grace, your kindness, your love and compassion. Lord, as we enter into a time of worship, I pray we'd see you more clearly, that we'd align more clearly with your grace and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.